Heavenly Father, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to have Jesus as Lord of our lives. And today we will be reminded about what it means to have a long obedience in the same direction. Be faithful to you until we die or until Jesus comes. Our hearts are prone to wander. We're prone to diverge down our own path so very often. But today we invite your Holy Spirit to remind us of the privilege we have of following the Holy One of God. Some of the things, the pitfalls that lie before us, the decisions we still need to make, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, she ministered to the unwanted and the unloved and the uncared for that were strewn or found through the teeming streets and the sprawling slums of Calcutta. An entire life spent in caring for the poorest of the poor. A little dwarf of a woman who wore a white sari with blue borders. Mother Teresa is how she was called, Mother. And she had always had a heart for those that were in need, but her passion for this kind of ministry was fueled when she stumbled across this discarded, unnamed woman, half eaten by maggots and rats, laying in some garbage strewn alongside one of the dirty streets in Calcutta. I referred to it a little bit last Sabbath. But she took this lady who spoke to her in her dying words and said, "My son did this to me. He doesn't want me anymore." And so Mother Teresa takes this dying, unnamed, discarded woman, takes her home and bathes her, and over the next few hours strokes her hair and speaks to her about God, speaks to her about how precious she is in the eyes of God. And this unnamed, discarded woman died in peace and with dignity and with a hope in her heart. Someone who cared stood by with words of hope and words of faith. And from that experience, Mother Teresa birthed a new ministry to the destitute and the doomed and the dying in the streets of Calcutta. And she leaves a legacy of compassion, a legacy of humble down-to-earth service to the unlovely and the unwanted of this world. And her life is a testament of what it means to be a willing servant of Jesus Christ. Hers is a long obedience in the same direction. Now, as most of us probably have, one editor placed Mother Teresa side by side with Princess Diana in a critical commentary on the values and the meaning of life. The little old stooped-over woman and the upright young woman, side by side. They had even had the occasion to meet each other just 2 months before their deaths. And the deaths of these two of the world's most recognizable women, their deaths coming within the same week, has forced those contrasts in our own minds. Their deaths are the end of two stories. And Princess Diana's is the less significant, but the more enthralling. A royal soap opera played with real people with real pain. And when she was killed, her story, this living soap opera that was right there before our eyes, her story was cut short, it was curtailed, and the silence that followed her untimely death was absolutely overwhelming. And somewhere amidst all her youthfulness, all her generosity, all her beauty and riches and influence, and the ability to grip the imagination of literally millions, amidst all of that, God and moral virtue and eternal hope were strangely absent. Mother Teresa's story ends simply with the natural death of a weathered-faced, stooped-over 87-year-old. Nothing dramatic, just heart failure after an extended illness. But packed into those 87 years is a life of uncompromising service and a life of uncompromising moral vision and self-denying commitment to God. There is absolutely no question as to where her loyalties lie. There is absolutely no question as to the moral, spiritual values that she both lived and defended. And at a national prayer breakfast in 1995, she had the occasion to be there with some of the shakers and the movers of Washington, D.C. The Washington establishment was there. President and Mrs. Bill Clinton, Vice President and Mrs. Al Gore. There were many born-againers and evangelical Christians and Orthodox Jews and Orthodox Catholics. And a myriad of influential spiritual leaders. Mother Teresa was asked to speak to this august group of shakers and movers. And so she began speaking about God and speaking about love and speaking about families. And as she did, there was a steady hum within the audience there that day. A steady hum of approval and nodding of heads. But then after a while, Mother Teresa became a little bit more pointed and started meddling. She began talking to those baby boomers about their parents in the nursing homes and what they were doing to express love and how they were caring for the unwanted and the unlovely in their own midst, and people began to squirm. And then she moved to the topic of abortion and called abortion the most disastrous and destroying reality that destroys peace in our time. And then to a stunned audience, she began explaining all the reasons why. And when she was done, there was 1.3 seconds of absolute total silence. And then applause began to ripple through the audience. But not everybody applauded, because the president and his wife and the vice president and his wife sitting right behind her on the platform looked like living statues, and not one muscle moved. Well, she didn't stop there. She went on to zero in and bore in on a few other issues. And by the time she was done that day, there was not one person in that audience that she had not offended with God's word. And as Peggy Noonan, who used to write for Ronald Reagan, says, reminiscing back on that day because she was there, and now thinking about Mother Teresa as someone who has died, passed from the scene, Peggy Noonan writes, she took her own advice and lived a whole life that showed it. And that's what I want us to see this morning, what it means to live, to have a long obedience in the same direction, to live a whole life that shows what we stand for, what we believe, how we feel about God, and that Jesus Christ fully is Lord of our lives. A whole life where Jesus was fully Lord. I am like a little pencil in the hand of God, she once wrote about her, said about herself. He does the thinking. He does the writing. The pencil has only to be allowed to be used. What a statement. But it's not just words that come out of a mouth. It's a life that demonstrates that that is what she believed. On another occasion, she says, by blood and origin, I am Albanian. My citizenship is Indian. I am a Catholic nun. My calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong to the heart of Jesus. Jesus was her everything, the one she talked about, the one she obeyed, the one she served in every wasting outcast that she encountered on the dirty streets of Calcutta. And as I read the story of this incredible woman who was fired with a passion of love for Jesus, and then I read this passage here this morning, my heart is troubled. Because it says here in verse 66, as a result of this, the words of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, as a result of this, it tells us here, many of his disciples, not just one or two, but many of his disciples withdrew and were no longer following after him. Can you imagine? But it doesn't just take place in the first century AD. This last week, several of us had an opportunity to participate in the North American Division's Seeds 97, where men and women from all across North American Division gathered together to remind ourselves the mission of our church is to win souls for Jesus. And one way that you win souls for Jesus is to plant churches. Over and over, we see in the New Testament there was one church planted after another. And Ellen White tells us that growing churches plant churches, and that we shouldn't congregate together in big groups. And so here we are, Berrien Springs. You know, back in 1900, almost 400 churches were started or planted alone in the year 1900. But in 1995-96, we lost 10 churches. Last year, by God's grace, we planted 136 more. Russell Burrow was speaking one evening, and he shared some statistics that Carl George, who is a interdenominational church consultant, very well known outside of Adventist circles, some statistics that Carl George was sharing with Russell Burrow, who's head of NADI over here on campus. And he told Russell, he says, you know, evangelical Christians are keeping 25% of the people that they disciple to Jesus. They keep only 25% of their converts. And he says, you know, something's interesting. You as Seventh-day Adventists are keeping 75% of the people that you disciple. Amen. And so that's an interesting swing of statistics. You know, we badmouth our evangelists in saying that they just go right out the back door. But the statistics show that we are keeping 75% of the people that we minister to and who make decisions for Jesus and become part of the body of Jesus Christ through the window of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But still, 25% are leaving. And across North America and some other places in Europe, you can see that the ratio between church membership and church attendance is not a very high one. And so the question of people who were disciples of Jesus, people who had made a commitment to Jesus in the waters of baptism, people who had decided to follow him at some point came across an issue or something in their life where they no longer were headed in that direction. It's this long obedience in the same direction which our world and our human nature seems to resist. We have a passion for the immediate. We have a passion for the casual. We have a passion for what is partial. It's not difficult to get people interested, but sustaining that interest is another thing. It's interesting to me that an atheist philosopher would even understand this. Back in the 19th century, there was one radical atheist by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche who wrote some pretty strange stuff. And in fact, one of the last books he wrote was called Ecce Homo, which is a parody of the words of Pilate when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the man." And so Nietzsche wrote a book called Ecce Homo. which was nothing about Jesus, but he says, "Behold the man," referring to himself. And the whole book is about himself, and it was one of the last things he wrote before he had a complete mental breakdown from which he never recovered. And he died as a babbling child in his mother's arms. But here's this great brain of a philosopher who in this book says, "Why am I so brilliant? And why do I write such great books?" And these are titles of chapters, by the way. "And why I am a destiny," you know. This man understood the issue of obedience. Listen to what he says. He says, "The essential thing in heaven and on earth is, apparently, that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." And then this guy goes on to write, "Listen, you must obey someone and for a long time. Otherwise, you will come to grief and lose all respect for yourself." Now, he never came to that point where he was willing to obey and follow anyone for a long time except himself. But the whole issue of an enduring obedience, of committing yourself to something for the long haul, it is not in us. But yet when we pursue it, when we take it upon ourselves, there is value to be gained by it, especially when that long obedience in the same direction is after the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, taking the first steps with Jesus are the easy steps. Staying on the road with Him over the years, through the experiences of life, now that's where the challenge really comes. That's where the test of discipleship is really shown and played out in the fabric of a life that's lived. Now last Sunday, Kathy and I and a couple other folk from New Mexico and Jerry went mountain biking over in Lawless Lake, which is on the other side of Cassopolis. It's an interesting place. If you've never been there, they've packed 10 miles of torturous trail within a couple acres, and you zigzag back and forth in the woods in between these trees that are maybe only 15 inches apart, and you're going up and down moguls, and some parts are pretty easy and some parts will do you in. And this last Sunday, it's the first time I've been on it for months, it seemed to me that there were more logs across the trail than I had remembered. And when you're riding a bike down these trails and you come across a log, you can do one of two things. You can stop and pick the bike over and then get back on and ride on. But a good biker learns to hop those. You know, if you do it just right, you can get over. And so I'm hopping along. You know, and each hop is a fright in its own way, depending on how big that log is. But I was amazed that at one point it just seemed like there must have been 10 logs in a row. Every 10 feet, there's a log. And you hop a log, and you get cranked up, and you hop the next one, and you hop the next one. And, you know, as the day progressed, I got tired of hopping logs. In fact, there was one or two that I stopped too short on, and, you know, it digs up the your shins, you know, on the pedals of the bike. While I was tooling along, I've been doing a little bit better biking here in the east since I'm no longer in the mountains and there's more oxygen, and I was tearing along and was tearing up this hill last Sunday, and there was a log across the road or the trail going uphill. And like a fool, I said, "I'll just hop this thing on the way up." Well, I got there and I hopped. And my wheel went over and I said, "Yes." But my rear wheel didn't quite make it over. And I was off the seat, so there was no weight on the back. And when I cranked to keep going, my back wheel skidded back and I fell back and I bunged my leg up like I haven't bunged a leg up for a long time. And you know something? I decided to quit right then. I wasn't going to do any more riding that day. So I took the short way off the trail and I sat in the car while everybody else continued their way through the journey on Lawless Lake. Jesus says here in verse 60 and 61, or John says, many of his disciples, when they heard this, these are the things that Jesus was teaching. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fishes. And they were all excited about what Jesus had to say. They were all excited about what Jesus was able to do. They were all excited about following Jesus. But then Jesus began explaining. Jesus began boring in and talking a little bit more specifically what following him was all about. And it says there in verse 60 and 61, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? Who can ever obey this? Who can ever do this?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? Is there a log in the trail? Have I laid too many out that now it's become tiring for you? It's becoming work for you? It's becoming hard for you? This is no picnic. This is work." The Greek word to stumble is scandalous, which means something that you trip over, something that causes you to fall and to give up, just like I fell last Sunday and I gave up. But here we're talking about moral and spiritual things. Here we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, how we hit head on with some log in the way that Jesus has placed across the road to test the mettle of our relationship with him. And it's too much for us. Too much for us. Why were they offended? Why did they drop away? The reason lies in the fact that the teachings of Jesus were hard to accept. The Greek word skeros does not mean hard to understand, but it means hard to tolerate. At times, the Lordship of Jesus is hard to tolerate. When they became clear in their minds what the real claims of Jesus were like, it was hard for them to follow. As long as God's will lines up with our own wishes, everything is fine with us. But when our personal goals collide with God's will, we truly learn what his lordship over us means. And the lordship of Jesus comes down to what he asks. It comes down to where he leads and what he says. That's why he says, later on in John 8, he says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples." He didn't say, "If you hear my word." He didn't say, "If you believe my word." He says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples." So continuing, abiding, a long obedience in the same direction is the true proof of discipleship. And then Jesus said it pointedly in Luke 6. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask you to do?" Lordship is always tangible. The Lordship of Jesus always touches our lives in some concrete way, and it is a characteristic of our Lord who loves us. It is a characteristic of our Lord to bring that a point of change in that area that is the most strategic of our lives. And usually that most strategic point of change is the most difficult for us to relate to. Jesus knows where the logs are. And so we resist, even on some very little things. And Mother Teresa had some interesting things to say about little things. She said, little things are indeed little. But to be faithful in little things is a great thing. And you know, the Lordship of Jesus Christ may be expressed in some very little things. But to follow His Lordship in little things is a great thing. And often these are the proof for the pudding of where our lives are. So ask the question. I ask it humbly of you this morning, as I have asked myself this week. Where does the Lordship of Jesus Christ press against your spirit? Where are the hard sayings of Jesus in your life? Where are they? Where are we stumbling? Where is the row of logs in the trail that as you're hopping them one by one, you're slowly deep down in your heart saying, I'm tired of this and I want to give up. I don't want to believe this anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. It's too much, or legalistic, or belongs to another century, or another culture. Only you can answer that. Only you know where it comes down to letting Jesus be fully Lord in your life. How you spend your money, the clothes, the ornamentation that you might choose, the way you treat your children, the way that you treat your spouse, your sexual integrity, your business ethics. Only you know. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not a one-time achievement where we say, yes, I will follow you. We let the nets go and follow as we learned last Sabbath. But it's a daily experience. It's an ongoing one. Jesus demands absolute possession of every moment and everything in our lives. I want us to take in the scene when Jesus said these things, when these things took place. The crowds were swarming around Jesus because of the miracle of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. People were excited about what Jesus had to offer, what Jesus was talking about. But then Jesus began turning up the heat, clarifying what it means to be morally and spiritually connected with Him and to receive Him as the Savior of the world. And they started dropping off one by one. And whenever I hold evangelistic meetings, I watch the crowd. And as you heard me refer to last Sabbath, there comes points when the testing truths begin cutting across the thinking of people and the crowd begins to thin out. And nothing is more painful, and I just saw it a couple months ago in Manavicha. Nothing is more painful than to be preaching away with all your heart and you see young adults stand up and walk out. Or to be in the Bible study afterwards and you're talking and you're engaged with people, you're answering questions, and there are people who seem honest, who have penetrating questions, and you think you're touching base with them, but after they leave, they don't come back. That's wearying. It's tiring. It fills the heart of anybody that loves soul winning with sadness. And so I want us to see Jesus there towards the end of the day after He's preached this sermon, which Ellen White refers to as the crisis of Galilee. The more He speaks, the more clear He becomes, the more people start dribbling away. And soon by the end of the day, it is just Jesus and His disciples. Oh, how the heart of Jesus must have ached. So we find Jesus asking the 12, will you also leave me? Well, that's the question in the aching heart of Jesus Christ that's asked even today. As our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, he asks it over and over and over, will you also leave me? I can take you to the East Coast. I can take you to a prominent pastor that I saw very promising in the context of our Adventist ministry, and it's only a matter of time until that charismatic preacher takes his whole church out of the Adventist denomination. I can take you to the West Coast, a colleague of mine, a prominent pastor, leaves the Adventist church and takes half of his church with him. This wasn't only in the time of Jesus. And the scary thing, the real thing, is the sorrow and the frightening reality that some of us will likely leave him too. That's what our eschatology teaches. That's what Ellen White says. Whole Adventist churches will leave to be replaced by whole other churches. But still, the question of Jesus is a contemporary one. Will you also leave me? We don't have to. We don't have to. We can have that long obedience in the same direction. We can follow Jesus wherever he goes. It can be our experience. We can choose him. We can choose him over and over and over and over. The day is coming when sheer, absolute, unequivocal obedience will be called upon God's people. We will obey not because we believe it. We will obey not because it's the right thing. We will obey not because we are used to it. We will simply obey because God has asked us to live a certain way. And that is the test of discipleship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I bring in closing to Peter's response. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. In other words, Peter was saying, there's nowhere else to go, Lord. Yesterday, at 9:45, I was going north on US 31, rounded the corner there, where Scottsdale, the church is there in Scottsdale. And I literally watched a tractor trailer dodge a car, come out into my lane, heading right towards me, and in a fraction of a second, decide to turn to the far left and go across the road completely, up over the hill, across the front of the graveyard up there, clipping as he went, tombstone after tombstone after tombstone, and jackknifing in the front of a factory. I literally watched 34 wheels go by the front of my car, inches away. And as I stood there, my hands soaked with the blood of the man who drove that truck and his head banged through the windshield, I was reminded that there is really nowhere else to go. And when I read about the death of this famous fashion designer, Versace, and we're gripped with the death of Princess Diana, you can have all the sex you want. You can have all the power you want. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the media coverage you want. You can have all the fast life you want. You can have all the world you want. But when you are dead, you are dead. Where else is there to go? Who else is going to forgive your sins? Who else is going to clean up your dirty laundry? Who else is going to give you power to overcome those things inside you that seem to pull and tug you down paths of moral and spiritual compromise? Who else? And who else can give a hope for eternal life? And the assurance that we can be a part of it? Who else? As Peter goes on to say, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Your words are true. Who else speaks uncompromising truth? No matter how painful it is for us to hear. And then Peter says, we believe and understand that you are the Holy One of Israel. You know what Peter's saying? He says, we know without a doubt, we are convinced in our mind it would be intellectual suicide for us to turn our backs on you and go another direction, because no matter how far we went in that direction, leaving you off, not obeying you, no matter how long we went, we would still know in our heart of hearts that you are the Holy One of Israel. I can't do anything else. And you're the Holy One of Israel. The last Sabbath, somebody left church and they stopped me in the hall and they said, my thesis last week was, the call of Christ is compelling because He is a compelling person. And this person said to me, compel means to coerce, and my God doesn't coerce anyone. And as they walked away, I said, the love of Christ compels me. You see, when we've seen Jesus, when we've met Him, and we know who He is, and what other alternatives there are, there is no place else to go. Is there? That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the call to discipleship is a radical attachment of ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ, so much so that we cannot go or do or be anything else. Do you have that experience? I visited someone this week, the anniversary of the loss of a loved one, as I was there in their home, tears welling up in their eyes as they rehearsed the year of loss and separation. This person said to me, I think of my mother every day. Tears welling up in her eyes. I think of her every day. I miss her so much. And then in just a fraction of a second, she looked at me. She says, oh, that I would feel that way about Jesus. But we can have that kind of love for Jesus. We can. We can choose it. And we can determine through God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to have a long obedience in the same direction. Because in so doing, not only will our hearts be stabilized, but we will bring glory to Jesus, our Lord, who is worthy of that kind of dedication and commitment. Will you make that kind of a decision? Will you follow Jesus? Stand with me as we sing. The first stanza only. Sing hymn. I will follow thee, my Savior, whatsoe'er my lot may be. I will follow thee, my Savior, whatsoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. By thy throne, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. O Heavenly Father, may our experience with your Son Jesus be a long obedience in the same direction. That he will be honored and that he will be allowed to be fully Lord in our lives. There's no other way. Humble our hearts. Let us be that pencil where you think and you write. Just lead us, Father. Our hearts are so prone to go our own way. And if there's any way, any place in our heart where the calling of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the way of Jesus is a log on our path that we're getting tired of hopping, let us see it anew. Teach us to endure. Equip us to overcome. By your grace, let us be faithful till death, or faithful till Jesus comes, is our prayer.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.